before this, the Bible seminar coming up, getting ready for our Kingdom of God Bible seminar. And this sermon outline was sent to me along with the other pastors regarding that preparation. So I want to follow. I've added a bunch of things of my own here to it, but they have some really good points. So he's saying in a few weeks, in this case it'll be a couple of weeks, it will be a challenge and an opportunity for everybody. We, as I've explained before, when Mr. Armstrong was asked to do an evangelistic campaign when he was first starting out in the ministry, the church asked him to do that. And he did not agree to do it unless the whole church was prepared themselves. And I've told you from my own personal experience that back on the East Coast when we did these open houses, we had two churches doing them at the same time. I'd preach in the morning and then I'd run up in the afternoon and do the same thing in the afternoon for the open house there. We had a lot of people coming, new people. And the one congregation was ready to serve, and they really did a wonderful job. And we had people coming back every week. The other congregation, we had the same number of people, new people coming, as we did in the downtown congregation, but nobody came back. And I was like, what is going on here? But I'd only been there maybe, I don't know, 6-8 months, and I didn't really know the undercurrent in the one church there. They weren't ready to serve, and it didn't work. The people heard the same sermon, the same organization. Everything was the same. But in one case, the people served these new people, and I remember coming back. I can't remember why we were driving through again downtown, but we were swinging by through downtown Philadelphia there and near our meeting spot, and there were some people. Now, we had meeting in the morning, and there were people who had taken some of these new people out to lunch and visited with them all day on the Sabbath. It was 7 o'clock at night, and they were still talking in the parking lot. This was in the summertime. So I'm like, all right. And so then we were able to have follow-up Bible studies and get into baptismal counseling and so on. And it was a really exciting experience. But this is what Mr. Armstrong saw way, way back. I experienced it myself. So I really took that to heart. I saw the fruits and the result of that when the church was not prepared, when the church was not ready to serve. They were still into themselves. So this is an absolute requirement, because this is something we all do together. The people who come, they don't know who is a deacon, who isn't. They don't care. They just want to have, some fellowship, and they want to ask questions, and they want to know more about the truth. And so each one of us has a responsibility. And, of course, we should not be afraid of that. And that's what I want to encourage you here with what Christ said and the power that he promises to give us. So we know, and first I won't turn there because this is 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27 talks about we're all part of one body. Each one of us is part of the body. Each one of us has a job. God has called each one of us to do a specific fulfill a specific role. He knows what that role is, and that's very important. We all know the story. You know, people always use this example. You're going along fine until you stub your big toe. Or it could even be your little toe. It doesn't make any difference. It kind of ruins your whole afternoon, doesn't it? You know, you're limping around. And then because you're limping, now your back starts to hurt pretty soon. And then this. So it affects everything. You need everything working smoothly. And that's what God called us to do. And the same thing is emphasized in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 16. We all support one another. You can't, you know, have the body working without everything going together. So whoever wrote this, he says, let's then think about various roles and prepare ourselves and each other, and let's make sure our house, is in order before we invite guests. Now, that's something that God looks at very much. He looks at the congregation, and he looks at our unity and our brotherhood, if you want to call it that, and our willingness to work together and to serve other people. And obviously, God's not going to be calling people into a situation that's all filled with strife and criticism and people backbiting and all that type of thing, which I'm not seeing here, but we certainly don't want that kind of an atmosphere. So starting with me, I have gone over those outlines, the sermon outlines, over and over and over, and I'll be going over them some more. And I definitely need your prayers so that God will give me inspiration to be able to bring what is going to be of help to the particular people that are here. Now, I don't know how many times you have observed this, but I'm sure you have. You'll see a sermonette and a sermon and how they fit together. You will be thinking of some subject on Friday night, maybe studying a particular thing on, you know, that week, or thinking about when you come to church, and that's exactly what the sermon's on. I mean, these things are not accidents. God is concerned about us as a family. And as was mentioned in the sermonette, we are his family. Now just think about that. We're on his team. And he knows who we are, and he was the one who went out of his way, because Christ said nobody can come to Christ except the Father draw him. And then I was just reading today, no one can come to the Father except through Christ. So, I mean, it's a dual situation. All right, so if we've been able to come to the Father, that means, or that we have access to the Father, to the family, that means that we have gone through this experience of repentance. And we have come to understand our human nature, and we've seen how much we need to change, and we have given ourselves to God. And in turn, through baptism and laying on of hands, God has done his part. He gives us his part of his Holy Spirit, which is part of the mind of God, which is something that grows within us and makes us think more and more like God every day, as we strive to stay close to him. Now, if we drift away, of course, then more and more of our human nature is overwhelming us. But if we're staying close to God, we will, and you will find through the years, you'll be able to look back and realize, yeah, I can see now, I tend, instead of thinking or responding this way immediately, I think about it a little bit. And I look at it and go, oh, wait a minute, hold it, that's not the right thing. And you begin slowly but surely to begin to think more like God thinks as your first reaction. Those are the fruits of God's Spirit, and that is called growth and overcoming. And that's what God's called us to do. But if you're on God's team and he went out of his way for whatever reason to pick us and call us and draw us into his family and then finally put us in there, you think he's just looking the other way? Or like ho-hum, you know, God doesn't care. No, God is very concerned about us and what happens to us. He knows exactly the situation we're in. He knows our attitude. He's not just sitting there watching for all of our mistakes. He's there interested in developing us and helping us. Do we make mistakes? Yeah, we make them. Lots of them. So that's why there's a thing called repentance and all these things. Because we make mistakes. But God's there, and he is going to use us because that's what he called us to do. Isn't that what Christ commanded us to do, to go out and to teach all nations? Certainly he did. So And he also promised that he's going to be with us. So this is not some disconnect that, oh, God, please, I hope you will help us. No, God is going to help us. We just need to go to him and ask him. And if we need to fast about it, then we need to fast and ask God to help us draw closer to him so that he can then in turn use us the way he intended when he called us. So we got to have our house in order. My job is to try to represent, as far as preaching is concerned, God's message. But I need your prayers as well very much. And I need to have your support 100%. But I won't be speaking, at least I'm not planning to, speak quite the same way as I'm speaking to you right now. Because this is a different audience. Depending, of course, how many people are here and whatever. And it was pretty exciting, actually. I remember being very, very inspired because we had, this was back in when I say Philadelphia, I hate to use that because they think I was in the Philadelphia church or whatever, but it was a church in Philadelphia. But anyway, back there we had it 4 weeks in a row. One sermon led, you say, okay, next week we're going to cover this, and it kind of worked along. It was a very nice system. And you found yourself, as the pastor, preaching repentance and preaching to these new people. And you see the looks on their faces, and they're listening. And it was, it gave you a little bit of a taste of what Paul and Peter and the apostles, what it was like for them to preach the truth to these people. It was pretty exciting. But it was a totally different approach than we would have at church normally. So that's my part and your part to support it. Of course, the deacons and elders will be helping as much as possible, answer questions or whatever. And by the way, if you run into any kind of questions that you don't have a specific answer for, the answer is very simply, I don't know, but I will find out for you, or maybe we go over here and talk to so-and-so, and maybe they can answer it for you. Never be embarrassed not knowing a technical question. Now, this is for everybody, but it isn't, he said, just for a few leaders. New people don't know or care who's who. Maybe God will use you to be the first member a new person gets to know. You shouldn't be afraid of that. And I want to go into I want to just refer to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, which describes our calling. And I don't have to read that because I've repeated it many times and you've read it many times. For you see your calling, brethren, that God hasn't called many noble or prominent people, but he's called the weak of the world. Okay, those are the people that God chose to do, to confound the wise, to bring to nothing the things which are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Nobody is going to be able to take credit for being called by God. In other words, from the point of view, my name is John D. Rockefeller. Obviously, you needed to call me because I had all this money. I could just support the church myself. Or my name's Billy Graham. Well, I'm a great speaker. Look at the thousands of people. I could see why you called me. Not going to be the case. Not the case. Nobody's going to take any credit. We'll all know absolutely thoroughly down to our toes that it's because God did it through us, not because of our capability and our greatness. Let's go to John 14. Here are the disciples. This is very inspiring. I mean, we read this at the Passover, but I was just going over this again this morning. And this is something that the society, the world, does not understand. They say, and I mentioned this in my update last night, they repeat this Lord's Prayer. They repeat it over and over and over. And what does it say? They're asking for the kingdom to come to the earth, and they don't get it. They have no clue of what they're saying. That's what Christ told them to pray, that God's kingdom would come to this earth. But they don't believe that. And yet, oh, I need to say the Lord's Prayer. It's just craziness. And so the disciples, of course, already understood. And Christ in chapter 14 of John is saying that in my Father's house are many mansions. And he's going to, he said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to prepare a place. And he said in verse 3, and I will come again and receive you to myself, and where I am, there you may be with all, or may be also. And of course, we know Zechariah 14 shows that he's going to be landing on the Mount of Olives and so on and so forth. So that's pretty easy to prove. But Christ is talking about this kingdom coming to this earth over and over. That's the whole gospel. When you think about the gospel, the end result of it is, how do you become part of the spiritual family of God? He's talking about the kingdom of God. Well, there's a part of the gospel is the message about the kingdom. That's good news. But it's how you get from point A to point B and all the things that come with it, with repentance and everything else. That's all. That is the gospel. And that's what we need to share with the world. And this is the part that is so unbelievable. People don't know anything about the kingdom of God. They don't know about it. I don't know. Maybe I'm missing something. I never was a Protestant. So maybe some of the former Protestants here could help me. My parents, not my mother, but my dad grew up as a good Lutheran. And the church down the street and everything kind of revolved around the Lutheran church. I've gone to a couple of funerals. And they preach some accurate things out of the Bible. But they always contradict themselves by preaching them up to heaven. Got to get them in heaven. And then they start talking about getting your body transformed, you know, from one. And it's like, what is this? I mean, my understanding, and you can correct me if I'm wrong here, my understanding is they believe that if you give your heart to the Lord, I guess in some churches you're confirmed, and others you're a baby, you get sprinkled or whatever, some kind of a symbol that you have given yourself to God. You go to church. In fact, Willie Nelson sings about that. We go to church every Sunday because we want to go to heaven, and you kind of live a decent life, but you go to church every Sunday and you go to heaven. There is no kingdom of God thing there. What happened to the return of Jesus Christ? Do they believe in that? I don't even know. You were a Methodist, dear. Do they believe in Jesus Christ returning to this earth? I don't think so. Not really. I mean, if everybody's in heaven, what does Christ have to come down here for? And yet Christ talks over and over. And I mean, how much plainer can it be? And the so-called Lord's Prayer. Please bring your kingdom here so that things will be down here like it is there. It's just so crazy. This is why Paul called it a mystery. They do not understand. Our job is to share with those God is calling, and God has to call them, what this mystery is. It's so simple. It's so plain. I mean, you read scripture after scripture, and yet they don't get it. And I'm not saying that to criticize people. I'm just telling you what this world needs. They have no idea what Christ is preaching, what the gospel is. None. They have some whatever. But it's certainly far from the truth. So, he goes on, and this is what I want to try to encourage you with. Verse 12. Truly, wait a minute here, I want to make sure. Truly, truly, I say to you, verse 12, he that believes on me, and of course they distort that. They just say, oh, give your heart to the Lord, and that's all you have to do. He that believes on me, the works that I do. Now, this is what Christ said to us, okay? He's telling this to the disciples. We are his disciples. Truly, I say to you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. So Jesus Christ went to the Father. He's in heaven now. His job is to watch over his church, which the Father has given him responsibility over. And he said, you're going to do greater works than I did, because I'm going to be up there with the power to help you. Verse 13, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Not for selfish things, not for what we want, but for genuine service and sharing this gospel with the world. He said, if he shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And that's why we pray in the name of, or by the authority of, Jesus Christ. That is our ticket to open the door to the Father. Because up to this time, you couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. You couldn't approach the Father, you know, the principal there in the temple. But the temple, they had the big curtain there. It was 3 inches thick. It was ripped in half when Christ was crucified, showing access to the Father. And then in verse 16, then he tells us, and this was quoted in the sermonette as well, that he's going to give us a different comforter, that it may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it doesn't even know it exists. And I'm modernizing that. But you know it, for it dwells with you, and this was at that time, with them, and it's going to be, and it shall be, in you. I will not leave you comfortless or orphans. I will come to you. So here is the pact, or the agreement, or the warranty, if you want to call it that, or the guarantee of how God looks at us and how he's overseeing us. I'm going to come to you. You ask anything in my name, I'm going to do it. You will do greater works than what I did because I go to the Father. Okay? So are we weak? Yes. But we have God behind us. We have God to strengthen us. We just need to go to him. And over here in chapter 15 and verse 16, he says, you have not... Now remember this, brethren. This is why we can be assured God is very, very interested and focused on us individually. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And I've ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. That's a pretty powerful statement. That is a promise. That is a very strong reference here. You know, if you want a good job reference, here's a good one right here. God didn't ask you. Well, he did ask us, I guess. Gave us the chance to accept his way of life. But we didn't go to him. He said, I've chosen you. You didn't choose me. So that means he's very interested in us. It isn't just kind of a sidelight thing. And that's a pretty strong and encouraging thing. And of course we know Matthew, the last chapter of Matthew always is encouraging. This is why we do not need to be afraid. We do not need to be afraid. Remember Matthew 28 and verse 18, he said, Jesus said to them, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, which is what we're trying to do with the facilities that we're going to be expanding. I have to be really blunt about this. My wife will start getting worried. when I get blunt, but what's he going to say now and get himself in the trouble? I was not very pleased with the way we started out with the seminars because we didn't have the training program. I mean, had I not gone through this other way back, I wouldn't have had any background, and it would have been a lot more difficult. I had the advantage of that. I sent that in to headquarters, and now they sent out a nice thick packet. They thanked us, those of us who contributed, and we have a lot more organized thing. Here's a sermon outline, which I'm giving now. None of that was there, and I was like, oh, man, this is not good. We're flying by the seat of our pants. But look at the fruits. God made it work anyway. He made it work anyway. And I think we had like, I don't know, 1,500 or something like that the first time. Now we're up to about 1,100. And that will grow between now and the time. And we have, I think, we wanted to have 100, I believe, sites. And now we've got almost 200. This is working better than anybody expected. Now, whether people will end up truly responding to this, it depends on how many people God's calling and how many people answer the call. You heard the sermonette once again. You know, the call goes out, all these different categories. Some people hear it over here and they forget about it. There are thousands of people out there who have processed through the Church of God through the years, 40, 50 years. Thousands of them. There are many people who have grown up in the church, left, 10, 15 years later, they come back. Now, this is my personal opinion. When Christ talks about the fields are white for harvest, with thousands and thousands of people out there who have been exposed to the truth, who have been in the church, who have a background to one degree or another, and then for whatever reason have drifted away or said, I'm not interested, or I don't want to do, you know, organized religion, or young people tell me this, I know this is the truth, but I'm just not ready to do it yet. Okay, they want to go out and do their own thing. And I've also seen years later where they have done that and didn't work out quite the way they thought. Found out, it's not as great out there as it looks. And they came back to the church. And they're stronger now than they ever were. Sometimes they had to go through some really tough times. But now they know what they believe. Is that one of the fertile areas that God is going to begin to mine and to, develop? I don't know. But I certainly think it would be a pretty good place to start. And he's already been doing that. The fruits have already shown that that's something that's already in process and happening through in the church itself currently and has been over the last 10 years or so, which is very encouraging. But Christ is promising us right here in the last verse that he said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And it's our job to preach the truth to these people who do not have a clue as to what the truth is, which is a very unbelievable. It's hard to comprehend, but Christ said he spoke in parables so they would not understand. And yet, if you go and listen to the Protestant churches, Christ preached in parables so the people would understand. That's what they tell you. So wait a minute. Christ himself said. So they just can't get it. And it's not that they're stupid. It's not that they, don't have the brain power. It is the fact that God has closed their minds. Christ said, I put blinders on their eyes. They can't understand right now. That won't always be that way. But there are some that God is calling now. And for those, we need to be out there ready to help and assist. Look at Acts, the fourth chapter. This is also very inspiring. This is right after the day of Pentecost. The church is just really getting going. Another 5,000 at the beginning of that chapter were converted. So they were being converted by the thousands. And Peter had just been used in chapter 3 to perform God did the healing, but he healed this lame man. And he'd been lame from his mother's womb, and he stood up and began to run around. Well, everyone was excited, and everybody was overwhelmed. And then in chapter 4, by this time, the leaders, the Sadducees and the others, got wind of this, and they weren't very happy because, and it says at the beginning, this is interesting. Look at this, chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spoke unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Being grieved, the Sadducees were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And he's preaching, or they're preaching, about the kingdom of God and what the future holds. Then they didn't like that. No how. They got very upset about it. And verse 4, 5,000 more people came to believe. And then we drop down to verse 10, and they were preaching again in the name of Christ. But notice here in verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, so they set John and Peter in the midst. You know, they were surrounded. By what power or by what name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, you rulers of the people and the elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent or lame man, by what means has he been made whole? Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. It was by the name of Jesus Christ. This is the stone, referring to Christ, that was set at naught or at nothing of you builders, which has become the head of the corner or the chief cornerstone. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Boy, I mean, he's laying it on them, and he's telling them who did the healing and whose power is there and who they killed and murdered. And verse 13, and now when they, these rulers, okay, put yourself in Peter and John's position. Now when they, these rulers who were educated, who had the degrees after their names, saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So you don't have to be some erudite PhD to do the work of God. They looked at them and said, these guys are unlearned and they're ignorant. But they were impressed by their boldness because they had God behind them. And then the next verse really lays it to them. In verse 14, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, what could they say? There's Peter and John, and they're speaking boldly, and there stands the man that was healed right next to them. I mean, what could they do? Now that is where we are, brethren. We have that power behind us. And if God's going to use you to do a job, he will use you to get the job done. Remember what he also said? They take you before the council. Don't take any anxious or worried thought about what you're going to say. I don't have time to tell you the story, but I've been in situations like that. And one, when I was a junior, I think, in college and had to represent a conscientious objector as a witness. And I ended up being like his lawyer. But I was up against some pretty heavy-duty people. And I couldn't believe how I could answer all their questions. And they just, finally, they couldn't say anything more. And I walked out of there, and I realized for the first time, when Christ said, "Don't worry about what you're going to say, I will give you the words. I guarantee you he will give you the words." I wasn't ordained or anything at the time. He will provide that inspiration, that help. That I assure you. So everybody has to be prepared to welcome new people, to make them feel at home, and to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. And of course, you know, 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that. New people don't need to see a church. Now, this is very important. New people don't need to see a church that knows its Bible. They need to see a church that lives its Bible. Now, back in Chicago many years ago, and Mr. Coco, who's not here today, you know, he has some pretty severe health problems. He could attest, and probably some other people here, we're going to learn the Bible by chapter. And people in the church would be running. One man would run up to somebody else, walk up to you. "Where's the love chapter? Which one's the organization? What's this?" So it's like, and my dad, being a pretty wise man, began to see exactly what is being talked of right here. He said, "You can have all the knowledge in the world. You can have everything memorized. Satan can repeat the Bible backwards if he wanted to. But he doesn't live by it. Do you understand what that Bible says? Do you understand the love chapter? Are you living that? Or do you just have knowledge?" And that's what he's emphasizing here. So each and every one of us need to think about that aspect of the preparation. It isn't just what Christians know, it is what they do that makes the difference. Well, then he asked the question about being hospitable. And let's just go to Romans 12 and verse 13 here. There's a lot, I'm remembering correctly, quite a bit in here, but Romans 12 and verse 13 says, "Distributing to the necessity of the saint, given to hospitality," and he's emphasizing the importance of being hospitable, which certainly all of you are. It's just, you know, I've personally been very impressed by that aspect of your fruits. But if you go back to verse 9, he starts out talking about don't have dissimulation, or in other words, disagreements, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, honoring and preferring one another, verse 10, not being slothful in business, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, that bless them who persecute you, bless and curse not, and he keeps going on down the line. How to live a Christian life. And that's what he emphasizes. And he asked the question here in this outline, are we friendly? Well, I would say, yes, we are. Can check that one off. We're very friendly. Do we really know each other? I think this congregation does know each other pretty well. We're not that big a congregation. Sometimes the congregation gets pretty big, and you kind of lose that personal contact. He said, remember how it was when you first began to attend services. It was with new friends, the sense of acceptance that made an impression. Before we welcome new people, perhaps we should get to know each other better. And I think we were already over that particular hump, but we could always continue to improve it. let's use the, he's saying, the weeks between now and the Kingdom of God Bible seminars to get in the mood by getting to know each other. Are we at peace with each other? Let's go to James, the 5th chapter. This is important always to keep in mind, because there are always times when people will rub each other the wrong way or say the wrong thing and somebody gets upset. Okay, we've got to be bigger than that. But that's part of growing. Okay, chapter 5 of James, start here in verse 7. It says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain." Christ and the Father have been waiting. Now, you know, time to God is different than it is for us, but they've been waiting since the beginning of creation. But specifically, which we're going to be focusing on in this seminar, the time is now, Christ said. Now's the time. And for 2,000 years, he has been building his spiritual body, getting ready for the next stage, for his return. So he's very patient. 2,000 years is a long time, and he hasn't come back yet. Getting closer, though, but hasn't happened yet. But he says he's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. So if God calls people into this through this doorway over here, and they're brand new, and they're being called by God, and his Spirit is working with them, bringing them to the point where it'll be in them, that's a pretty big responsibility that we have. That's not little. That's like, hey, how you doing there, buddy? That's not the way it is. This is serious business. I don't want everyone to be like this, but we need to put our hearts into this deeply, because God will use us then to help them. And so he goes on and says that, he says, the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it. He works with us. I mean, look at, you just look in the mirror and see how much patience God has had with us all these years until he receives the early and the latter rain. He said, be you also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. This is not a light thing to God. Behold, the judge stands at the door. Look, God is looking at what we're doing. Take, my brethren, the prophets as an example, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering and affliction and of patience. Look at what they all went through. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and you've seen the end or the result of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, in other words, very, very understanding, and is of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, then he goes in talking about swearing. But God is very, very sensitive, and he's very tender in when it comes to mercy. And he gives us a lot of room, and he's very, very patient to wait for us to learn our lessons. That's what he's training us for. So we need to be at peace with one another, not to bear grudges. And then he makes a very important statement here. Will Christ add to a house divided? Now look at those brilliant Republicans fighting and ripping each other up, totally ignoring Reagan's 11th commandment, thou shalt not speak evil of another Republican. Well, they threw that one out the window. And they're just, I mean, it's terrible. That's not going to help them any. And that's, you know, Christ said, house divided against itself cannot stand. You can't have that kind of attitude and then all of a sudden forget everything and, oh, we'll all come together. We're all friends. Ridiculous. Will Christ add to a house divided? And I will tell you by my personal experience, the answer is no. In the Sermon on the Mount, he reminded us, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your wherever your gift is in the front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. He says, as another point here, can we work together? The Bible seminars need all of us to play a part. Our guests need to see a church that is truly trying to live up to the way of the life of that Jesus taught. This is not time for rivalry or hurt feelings or self-aggrandizement. Remember Philippians 2 and verses 2 through 3 through 4, and I will quote that. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interests of others. So the bottom line is, are we willing to help? There will be many things that will be need to be done. We've already experienced that last time. You all did a wonderful job. I'm not worried about that at all. He mentions the comment. He says, not all are high-profile, glamorous jobs. But it all needs to be done to get it working properly. And we all have different gifts and strengths and that God will use. Will we let ourselves be used, whether it be the music, parking, whatever we have to do? So the conclusion here is, so let's each of us ask God to show us what part he wants us to play in this responsibility. Pray for all of your brethren. And let's work together in humility and unity as never before, and then we can confidently ask Jesus Christ to bless our efforts. And if it is his will, add others to our congregation, and that is the key. Is it God's will? Is he calling the people? We can't call somebody, but we need to be there to serve them if God is calling them. And we don't know what he's doing. And I've also, and don't ever minimize this factor, there are some people who have been exposed to the truth and have taken 10 years to respond. They just weren't ready yet. But they got exposed to it back over here, and they never went out of their brain. They always remember, oh, yeah, I remember listening to Mr. Armstrong. I got the plain truth. I did all the correspondence courses. Well, what'd you do then? Well, I just didn't do anything. I wasn't ready yet. But eventually, 10 years later, 15 years later, 20 years later, they do something. God is patient. He's merciful. And he uses people to instruct them all along the way, a little here, a little there. And you go, well, that guy never came back. That doesn't mean he won't come back someday, because God's working with him. He knows what he's doing. So we have to do our part in the process. So please, brethren, be praying for one another. I certainly request your prayers in being able to present things properly and in an effective way. So thank you for all of your participation. We'll look forward to seeing you in a couple weeks.